Everyone else, if you would, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, that's where we're going to be this morning. How's everybody doing? Come on now. How's everybody doing? All right, good. All right. So today, what I'd like to do is finish the book of Romans. We've been going through Romans 12 through 16, and then I want to make a connection to Palm Sunday and Holy Week. The series that we've been in is called the Gospel-Shaped Church, and we've been saying that if you have called upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that we think that should change your life. Amen? Amen. Yeah, it should change your life. It should change your church that you're a part of. It should change our church. And our church should look like the cross, like the gospel. We should have a church that's in the shape of the gospel. And we've been talking about what does that mean. And first we talked about a gospel-shaped community, that when you put your faith in Jesus, you become part of a family, a community of people. And we're called to love each other, right? We went through those words for love. We talked about agape love, the selfless, sacrificial love that God had for us that we should show to others. We talked about gospel-shaped conflict, how the gospel changes the way that we disagree with one another, and how we are not supposed to argue about opinions, right? We don't argue about opinions. We have opinions. We have reasons for those opinions. But we don't argue about those things. We stand up for the gospel because the gospel is the main thing. It's the thing that unites us, and we don't want other things to divide us. We talked about gospel-shaped conviction. You know, everybody needs conviction, don't we? We need conviction. We need to be able to stand on something. State our life on something. You know, conviction, we talked about it, is a firm belief in something, having something settled in the courtroom of our minds, right? And you know, just like in a courtroom, you declare somebody, you know, guilty or innocent, we need to be able to declare some things in our mind and have a conviction about things. And what we want to have a conviction about this morning is this, that we are partners in the gospel. And I'd just like for you to turn to the person next to you on both sides. If you don't know them, give them your name and say, "We are gospel partners." So just go ahead and do that. Just take a second to do that. All right. So many preachers right now preaching to you this point. All right, you should be done by now. Now you're talking about what you're going to do later in this week and you've moved on to something else. Yeah, we're gospel partners. We're partners together to share the gospel to our families, right? To the people in our church. We want to share the gospel with the people in our valley and around the world. We're gospel partners. We don't want to be a people where there's like one really talented or a few really talented and gifted people that we put them up on a pedestal and we say, those are the gifted people, those are the people that do things. No, no, no. We're all gospel partners. We have a role to play together so that Jesus gets the glory. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes to this church in Philippi and he says, I thank God for you because of your partnership in the gospel. And he says, I pray for you that you will stand firm, and you will stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're partners. We're gospel partners. And last week we had a church planner that spoke to you. His name was Marlon, and Marlon talked about some of his passion for church planting. And he's one of 100 church planters in Virginia that you support. When you put money in the plate, it goes to support people like Marlon. And he was telling us over lunch, me and my wife, we got to have lunch with him and his family, and he said, before I had the partnership with SBCV churches like yours, I was working four jobs and still trying to plant a church. He's like, there's no way. He said, I would be burnt out now. I'd be completely fried if it wasn't for this partnership that we have together. You know, we have this Easter offering coming up, and it goes to church planting. That's a partnership. We're not trying to raise money. God don't need our money. He's trying to allow us to be a part of something he's doing. He's allowing us to partner together to see the gospel go where there are dead and dying churches, and wants to bring new churches to life so that people can know him and live their lives for his glory. That's what the Easter offering is all about. And when we come to the book of Romans, I'm not going to finish the 15th chapter. I know I probably should, but we got to finish today. So in chapter 15, Paul's landing the plane, and he basically says this. He says, look, I've desired to come to you, Romans, for a long time. He's in Corinth. He said, I desired to come to you, Romans, for a long time, but I've been busy. Okay, you know what it's like to be busy? Say amen. Yeah, he said, I've been busy, but now I'm not as busy because I've already shared the gospel with everybody all around the Mediterranean, and I've freed myself up now, so I'm going to come and see you. But I got to first go to Jerusalem, where I've been collecting this offering for the saints, the poor persecuted saints in Jerusalem, and I got to go deliver that offering. Some of you have read 1 and 2 Corinthians. You've read about this. And he says, after that, I'm going to come see you, but I want you to pray for me. Okay, so that's the ending of chapter 15. That's what he says. And we get to chapter 16, and it's full of greetings. And honestly, this is the chapter that if you're preaching through Romans, you leave out. You leave it out, because it's got a lot of hard names to pronounce, and it just sounds like a bunch of added stuff. But it's not. I think it's important, and I want to look at it. We're going to see these greetings that Paul makes to his gospel partners, these people that are striving side by side with him in the work of the gospel. He's gonna mention 24 people, 17 men and 7 women. And so I want to read this together, Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1, if I can find it. And I want you to look at how important gospel partnership is to Paul. If you've got it, say, I got it. Okay, just checking. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, which is probably Priscilla from Acts chapter 18. Prisca, or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. It's interesting, there's a church in their house. Greet my beloved Apinas, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. When he says my kinsmen, he's probably saying there are Jews like him. And my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, who is probably a slave name, my beloved in the Lord. Somebody has a Bible that reads for them back there. I heard it starting up. Bring that up here and we'll just let that speak into the microphone right now. Just kidding. And my beloved Stachys, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, probably another Jew here, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, probably another slave name, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogulus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympias, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. How many of you like that verse? All the churches of Christ greet you. Keep going. He changes the subject. Verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, and as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How many of you like that verse? Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who, by the way, Tertius probably wrote the whole letter of Romans, and Paul just told him what to write. He's an amanuensis. Anyway, 23, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And I'm going to pray the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We know that all of your scripture is inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable. So Lord, as we look at this text, show us how it is profitable for our lives. I ask that you would help me as your vessel to communicate your precious truth. Give me words, give me clarity. Lord, help us. Apply this to each person's life, Lord, in a way that I can't even plan or anticipate. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation and the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings as has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. That was long, wasn't it? Whew! It's scripture, and we need to read it, and we need to understand it. We're talking about a conviction that we're gospel partners. Do you think Paul has a conviction that he needs other gospel partners in his life? Oh, you better believe it. Gospel partnership means this. And I'm just going to use this as a way to talk about this text. Gospel partnership means it's not about me. Okay? It's not about me. Here's the first point. It's not about me. It's about we. Okay? It's not about me. It's about we. Gospel partnership is not about self. It's about self-sacrifice for others. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we talked about them. Present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, right? It's not about me, it's about we. I got to be a living sacrifice. And the first person he mentions here is who? Phoebe. Who in the world is Phoebe? Phoebe. She is the lady who carried the letter to the Romans. That's who Phoebe is. And he's commending Phoebe in this passage. And Phoebe is a lady who's called a servant of the church. She's an example to the church of sacrificial service. You can go to the next slide. You can see how far she had to travel. She had to go from Corinth to Rome, which is about 600 miles across land and sea. All right? It's a long way. It's a dangerous voyage to bring this letter to the Romans and lay it at their feet and say, this is from the Apostle Paul. And he writes this at the end to commend Phoebe. Imagine this. Do you think there was a courtyard Marriott on that travel? And she'd just stop in every city and stay in a nice little cozy courtyard Marriott? No. There were some motels and places to stay in those days. Many of them served as brothels. It was very dangerous. And so she would have these people along the way that she knew, or the Apostle Paul knew, there's some partnership with them, and stay with them. And this letter served as Paul's letter of commendation to say, Phoebe's a good gal. Like, she's a partner with me. You can trust her. Let her stay with you. And so she's on this voyage, and you can just imagine how precious this gift is, can't you? That she's bringing. They didn't have photocopiers. Just run a photocopy of it, you know? It scribes. I mean, she has this precious, one-of-a-kind letter that's the book of Romans, that's turned the whole world upside down, and she's bringing it to this church. What a precious partnership that she had. She didn't write the letter, but she got to be a partner to carry it and to bring it to these people. It's a beautiful thing. She was saying with her life, it's not about me, it's about we. We see here also greet Priscilla and Aquila. I'm not going to go through all these names, by the way. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. This is a married couple who do ministry together. It's a beautiful thing when you can be a married couple doing ministry together. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And they do ministry together. And Paul, they're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And Paul met them in Corinth. This is just guess, but Paul would go to a synagogue when he first arrived in a place. And so in a synagogue, unlike this room, men would sit on one side and ladies would sit on the other. And they would probably group together based on their occupation. And we're told in Acts that Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers like Paul. So I don't know, maybe like when they came to church or to synagogue together, they were sitting together and they connected. And they made some deep relationships such that Paul stayed with them in Corinth when he first started his ministry there. And it says of them that they risk their necks for my life. Don't you love that? Isn't it amazing when you can have a Christian that loves you enough to risk their neck for you and for the gospel? I want to make a couple observations about the remaining list because I can't go through all of them. Here's one thing I see. This is not a list of professional Christians. I see Timothy in this list, and we're familiar with Timothy and his role in the church, but I see a lot of lay people, a lot of what we would call volunteers in the local church who have stepped up in major ways to be Paul's partner in the gospel. They're not professionals. God wants to use regular people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Amen? He just wants to use regular people. That's beautiful. And what I also see in this list is the people are very different. Did you notice that? I tried to say it as we would go through. You noticed there were male names. There were female names. There were people that probably were slaves in that list. There were Jews in that list. And there are Gentiles. And there are people that are very different from one another. And what we see as far as gospel partnership is, we don't let our differences divide us, because we do not allow our differences to define us. Go to the next slide there. Look at this. I want to say this again. We, as gospel partners, do not allow our differences to divide us, because we do not allow those differences to define us. All right? We allow Jesus to define us. He gets to define us. So if we just go through this list, verse 2 says, welcome Phoebe in a way that's worthy of saints, holy ones. She allowed Jesus to define her. Amphilus, this is the guy that has a slave name. He's beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, fellow worker in Christ. Persis, beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord. We do not allow our differences to divide us, because we don't allow those differences to define us. We allow Jesus Christ to define us. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. It's not about me, it's about we, and it's about who we are in Jesus Christ. When we're working together, church, we can do more than we could ever do by ourselves. It's not about us. You know, Tom and Cindy Melvin were some missionaries that came back in November, and a few weeks ago, Christian led a prayer and prayed for them. And when Christian, when you were leading that prayer, I was texting them saying, "We're praying for you right now." And they went over to India, and I'm realizing I may have forgotten one of my sheets. Never mind. They went over to India. They sent me a text message and said they just got back, jet lagged, still but blessed. Thank you for praying. Your prayers were answered as we traveled in several dangerous situations. We trained over 50 pastors, had several opportunities to share the gospel. Pray for the South Asian people who are physically and spiritually poor, deeply blinded as they worship more than 30 million gods. Pray that they might know the Most High God. Rileyville Baptist Church, you support them financially, you've prayed for them, and let me tell you, you were a part of training 50 pastors last week in India. See, isn't that beautiful? When you work together? 50 pastors in India were trained because they and some others went on your behalf to train them. Robert and Rebecca, you sent an encouragement to them, a gift. If you're in a life group, we kind of did it as a life group this time, and all the life groups contributed some things, and we sent them out to this family. And they sent me a long email. I meant to bring it, and I forgot it. But basically what it said was this: thank you so much. Thank you so much for the gift, and thank you for encouraging us. Do you know many missionaries come off the field because of a lack of encouragement? Because they get discouraged and depressed, and they feel like they're all alone, and they don't have any meaningful partnerships where people are praying for them. And they said, "We feel your prayers. We feel the prayers of your church." This is Robert and Rebecca. They serve in the Middle East. Pray for them. Pray for them. They're our partners. They work for the IMB. Your money goes to them to keep them on the field. Romans is Paul's letter, but it wasn't written alone. What, Tertius, right at the end, or Tertius, however you pronounce his name, he's the one that wrote it. He's like, "I wrote this letter." He gets his little line in. "I wrote this letter." And then we know that Phoebe delivered it. And that's how ministry is. We all have our part to play, but when we step back, we get to see what God is doing. It's not about me, it's about we, it's about gospel partnership. Second point is this, there's only two. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Paul changes his topic of conversation in verse 17. If you have your Bible, look there. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." Can you turn me down just a little bit? This is an interesting passage. He basically has been talking about gospel partners, these people that are united for the fame of Jesus, united together in unity, and then he turns his attention to these people that are not. They're not gospel partners. Matter of fact, they're not actually working for Jesus. It says they're working for themselves. Look what it says here. It says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ," excuse me, "our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." Did you know you can be serving your appetites? What do we have an appetite for as sinful people that have remaining sin in our lives? This is all of us. We can have an appetite for this. Praise, self-glory, position. Having a position, looking good. Approval, the approval of man, feels pretty good. Comfort, personal success. And we could just keep going on and on. Feeding our appetites for these sinful things can be a substitute for serving Jesus. Ministry, and I'm not using that word in the professional sense, ministry is not a place to get your needs met. Do you hear me? Ministry is not a place to get your needs met. Jesus meets our needs. He is the one that meets our needs. And what happens is when we come to ministry, whether it be a ministry as big and important as the Apostle Paul's, or whether it be shaking somebody's hand when they walk in a church door, ministry can turn into something that is just feeding a sinful appetite and is not getting our satisfaction from getting to be a part of making much of Jesus. Do you guys understand that? This week, one of our leaders in the church asked me if I would order a book for them. And so I was like, sure, I'll order a book for you. I go on Amazon. You know how Amazon is. A couple clicks, it's at the door in 2 days, right? I'll order it for you, no problem. So I go on Amazon, I try to order this book. Click, 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 back order. I was like, man, I don't want to wait. You know, I'm impatient. I want to get this book to them. So I go on a different website, the website for the pastor who wrote the book. I said, I'll just get it directly from them. Website was shut down. It was gone. I'm looking everywhere to try to figure out where can I get this book from. And I finally get to a page and I read it, and it says, this pastor, who to me has been a great help, I don't know him personally, but a great help, love his books, love his writings, fired after 40 years in the church he founded. And to be honest with you, it ruined my day. It really just did. It ruined my day. Because I kept reading a little bit more about it, and it just weighed heavy on my mind, because I'm thinking about like how much this guy's meant to me and all these different things. And as I begin to read, I begin to find out things like he used thousands of dollars in church money to take African safaris and vacations that were 10 times what the church allowed. He flew in private jets when commercial jets would have been just fine. He had a history of angry outbursts, foul, bitter words spoken to others to their face and behind their back in a domineering spirit. And I'm pretty sure that his 10,000-member church is about to go belly up because they're $40 million in debt. That made me really sad. Really sad. And from what I can tell, his gradual downfall came from making his life and his ministry about himself. He started to feel this sinful appetite for pride. Started to have these feelings, and it's not just for pastors, guys. Started to have these feelings. This church is lucky to have me. Matter of fact, my wife is lucky to have me as a husband. Look at these things that I've built. I deserve a few excessive things because my workload is very strenuous. These kind of thoughts enter into all of our minds, these prideful thoughts. And sometimes they enter in as like what we would think of as pride, but sometimes it's just self-loathing. And we begin to start thinking that my life is about me, my marriage is about me, my ministry is about me. And you start feeding that selfish appetite. It's not about me. It's about we. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, amen? Amen. It's about his fame and his glory. And when I try to make things about me, my life will implode. It will blow up. It will destroy me, because guess what? I was never meant to live for me. And you were never meant to live for yourself. You are made to live for the fame and for the glory of God. And until you do, your life will be miserable. We must live for Him. It is not about us. And I don't know how to get that. I don't know how to get that across. We are finite people, and we are also very replaceable people. We often think, in my job, I am very special. No one can do my job like me. Or in my ministry, I am very special. Nobody can do my job like me. I had a pastor come to me recently and said, Dan, don't you know that you're only an interim pastor? I said, just an interim pastor? I'm not an interim pastor. I plan to be around for a while. Jesus said, anybody puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I put my hand to the plow. He said, no, you're an interim pastor. You're an interim pastor. Every pastor is an interim pastor. Every children's worker is an interim children's worker. Every greeter is an interim greeter. Every life group leader is an interim life group leader, because somebody's going to come after you, and you're either going to get reassigned or God's going to take you home. He's going to kill you. And so you better get a sober assessment of yourself and realize it's not about you. We need that. And you know what that helps us with? It helps us look at our lives. It helps us look at our families. It helps us look at our ministry, whatever it is, and say, this is not mine. This is God's. It helps us focus on being faithful with the time that we have. It helps us focus on developing other people that can take our ministry to the next level. Developing them and see them succeed and allow God to do more with them than they could ever do with me. It's not about me, it's about we. It's not about me, it's about Jesus and His glory. And being a gospel-shaped church is this willingness to always examine our lives for that pride, right? Don't you love the Apostle Peter? Tommy is Peter in the play, and I've stopped calling him Tommy. I now call him Peter. And he calls me Pilot. He calls me Pilot because I'm Pilot in the play. And one thing I love about Peter is this. Peter made a lot of mistakes. He often got prideful. He got ahead of himself. He thought it was about him. But one thing that Peter always did was he pulled back. And he said, no, Jesus, it's about you. And he always repented. And he always came back to the Lord, even when he made some of the most foolish mistakes. I love that. I love that. Here's the connection with Palm Sunday, okay? Today's Palm Sunday. Do you know what it's about? It's the first day of Holy Week. It is that Sunday where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a borrowed donkey. And for some reason, in your Bible in mind, it has the title heading of triumphal entry. Is that triumphal, riding in on a donkey? No, it's not. It's a humble entry into His city, the place He should rule. He came in humbly. Look what it says in John chapter 12. It's on your screen. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and they went out to meet Him, crying, Hosanna, which means Lord, save us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when He was raised from the dead, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. Look at verse 17. This is important. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb, remember He rose that guy named Lazarus, and raised Him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they had heard about the signs that He had done. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world is going after Him. You know what I see in Palm Sunday? People that are out for me. I see a crowd of people that are not welcoming the king necessarily. It says why they came. They came because they saw what he had done with Lazarus. They were just fans. They were coming for the signs and wonders to check out the show. What is the Pharisees' heart in all of it? It says the Pharisees said, "You see, we are gaining nothing. Our place is being lost." I see a bunch of people that are making their lives about themselves, seeking their own glory. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what Jesus does to self-seeking, self-serving people? He rides in humbly on a donkey to the place of his death. He bears the cross and walks the road of Calvary for them. He receives the spit from pagans and the crown of thorns and the filleting of his own flesh for them. What does Jesus do for self-seeking, self-serving people? He takes the wrath of God for them. He takes hell for them. He rises from the dead and with outstretched, nail-pierced hands says, "Come to me. I'll save you. Come to me. Believe in me. I will have you." That's what he says. That's what he does with selfish people. And friends, that is the gospel. That Christ died in our place for our sins. When we were dead in our sins, as selfish as can be, he loved us. And that's what Holy Week is all about. And if Jesus has loved us in this way, church, should we not love one another? Should we not let our lives be cross-shaped? We should. Should we not link arm in arm together for the sake of the gospel? We should. For the sake of our families, so Jesus will be known in our families. For the sake of this church, so Jesus and the gospel will be known in this church. For the sake of the valley, for the sake of the world beyond. If you would bow your heads, we're going to